Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to be in Isaiah 58. So if you have your Bibles or devices, turn there. And there's going to be a couple things we're going to talk about today that will be familiar to you. So I think we will have a good discussion, Lord willing. And Dan had much better timing this week and called on the way here instead of when I was standing here last week. So it's a blessing to be able to be in the Word together. So let me start by reading it and follow along with me. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Is it not to share? Oh, that's not. Well, there we go. Am I going backwards? I don't want to do that. Okay. This is so funny. Okay. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So those two subjects, you saw them there, fasting and keeping the Sabbath is what we're going to spend our time talking about this morning. And it sure is interesting how our perspective can be one thing and God's perspective be another. And so that is really the theme this morning, is what is the Lord seeing when he watches you in your Christian life? Because he knows the heart behind everything, as we're going to see this morning and walk through that. He knows your intentions. He knows what you're thinking. He knows if it is honorable. He knows if your motives behind what you do and why you do them and when you do them all the time. And this passage so much reveals that the nation of Israel thought they were doing all the right things at all the right times and expecting a result. I do this, he does that. I do this at the right time, say the right words, do the right actions, and then I can expect God to do something. Who doesn't live like that a little bit in your Christian faith from time to time? I certainly have. Because my obedience, in my obedience, wanting to be obedient to the Lord, to His Word, I can find myself doing this. Thinking, if I do this, the Lord's going to like me. He's going to be pleased with me. And it's so interesting, as we walk through that this morning, you're going to see they're thinking one thing, and the Lord's thinking a different thing. And so let's just enter into what is the Lord thinking and why is He thinking it. So my verse, as I'm going through this, it says, the Lord is telling Isaiah to shout it aloud and to raise your voice like a trumpet to the house of Jacob for their sins. What did God see in their hearts that He didn't like? What did He see? Well, that certainly is true at some level. But in this passage, when it's talking about fasting, what is He seeing that they're not seeing? What do you notice? What do you guys notice there? And how many of you, we're going to get into this, how many of you have fasted in your life? Most, if not all. And if you're going to fast, there has to be a reason. Why are you fasting? What is it in your life that is motivating you to do that? There's always going to be something. Most of us enjoy eating. And we know it's necessary, right? So if you're going to choose not to do it, and you're going to do it biblically, where you're choosing to fast to stop the normal process of life, eating, there's a reason behind it. And the Lord is telling Isaiah, not just, hey, could you just go, He's telling him to shout it like a trumpet. How many of you want your motivations shouted from a trumpet? That's pretty incredible language for the Lord to say that. And so if He's saying that to the nation of Israel, to the house of Jacob, something He's seeing is incredibly alarming to Him. And we've all met people in our life who you would describe as a phony. Somebody, and you probably can picture somebody, where they've done something, acted some way, and then you come to find out that it's completely not true. Their words and their actions aren't real because you've seen this other thing that makes you go, no. And then what do you do when you are around a phony person? What is your natural response to a phony? You turn your ears off. Because you know it isn't true anyway. And you really don't want to be around somebody who's like that. Who's saying one thing and doing another. Have you ever had this moment where you feel, and the Lord has spoken loudly and clearly, through someone else and pointing out your hypocrisy? That's where I want you to sit for just a little bit. Because we're all hypocrites at one point or another. Well, what's come out of our mouth isn't reality with what's going on in our heart. And so this is where the Lord is using Isaiah to speak these words, to get their attention. And I would just ask you to think, when that's happened to you, when somebody has called you out for hypocrisy, how are your ears in those moments? Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to hear what the Lord is trying to say? And I'm not trying to call anybody out because I'd have to be in the front of the line. But this morning the Lord is really pointed at what he's saying. And it's very, very telling with the questions he's gonna ask them. And so in verse 2, when we read that, for day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. Isn't that interesting language? So in verse 2, it seems as though God has a problem when appearances and reality don't match up. How was the nation of Israel perceived among other nations? What do you think other nations at that time thought of Israel? What do you think?
I think it was a mixed bag. I think they're just as we're surrounded by those who see the genuine elements of our faith and admire it, but they also see our hypocrisy. We can see that from, what, like particularly Nehemiah, what did the other nations say about Israel at that point?
Yeah. Yep. So what was God's perspective? And so what was he seeing that was so alarming? And why did he say that, like in verse 2? What was that about?
Their actions didn't line up with their words.
For day after day, they seek me out. What is he watching? What is he doing? He's watching them do what day after day? Yeah, they're having outward signs. So if somebody watched them, what would they see? Somebody practicing something. Somebody going to the temple. That's what he's seeing. And that's interesting. They seem eager. They seem eager to know my ways. What does the Lord see when he watches you? You get up in the morning. Hopefully, Lord willing, you're spending time in the Word. What is he seeing? You ever think of that? Or you just get up and do it? That he is watching you? It's kind of weird to be watched. Or to know later that you've been watched. So in all of our places, in all of our businesses, we have set up cameras everywhere. In the right places. But everywhere. And you can go back and see what's happening. So if something happens, we can see everything. And then you can go back and watch. And it's weird sometimes to watch people that don't know they're being watched. Yes, that's very interesting. So what? Just think of that. What does God see when he watches you? Is he saying these same things about you? Is he seeing you seek me out? Does he think you're eager to know his ways? We all know the right answer to that. Right? You want him to see that you're eager and it's real, right? But he's seeing that with these people and he's watching them. And then it's interesting. So in verse 3, what did Israel think was going to happen as a result of fasting on a regular basis? What does this say? They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Huh. What else is here? And what's their response to that? Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Yet we know he has seen it. Right? He's watching them. He's seeing them do this. There's something in their life that you would hope that they're doing, that they're coming to the Lord with. So if you decide to fast, why would you do it? Why would you fast? What would be a reason behind it?
I'd end up in an insulin reaction.
Well, what would be the spiritual reason?
Remove distractions.
Remove distractions.
So you can focus, like, you don't want to make a decision or something.
So a decision. Okay.
Remove some of those distractions.
Okay.
So you can focus more.
Okay. So it's for to make a decision. What else? Why would you fast beyond making a decision?
To enjoy the presence of the Lord uninterrupted.
Okay.
Trying to lose weight.
Well, we're going for spiritual reasons. What if somebody was sick in your life and it's not good? Would you fast and pray? Would that be a reason potentially? Sure. When there's something going on in somebody's life that is out of your box and that you really care for this person but you don't know what to do and you don't know how to pray, certainly.
Well, when you're fasting, you don't let interruptions enter and you can stay focused, speaking to the Lord. Better yet, listening to Him.
So there's reasons, right? We hope that they're not for anything other than to be able to focus, hear, listen, and wait. Because you're not going to, most of the time when I have fasted, I'm not getting an answer necessarily during the fast, but I'm trusting God that He's seeing my heart during it, and my intention is for, ultimately, for His glory to be displayed in somebody's life. In my own, in somebody else's. That's the motivation that I would say Scripture teaches, and we're going to walk through what that means and how are we supposed to think about fasting. It's interesting. So in verse 4, what was Israel doing during their fast? What did the Lord say would not happen with this type of fasting? So what is it saying there? Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. I mean, that's incredible. That is not a part of what I think about when I think of fasting at any level. And so what is... just anger? What else do you... If you're going to be quarreling... Has anybody ever been quarreling? Or had strife? Of course, right? But does it lead to striking somebody with your fist?
Sometimes.
Think how bad it would have to be for you to launch out and hit somebody. And that's a whole nother level of something not right in your soul at some level, or there's just a horrific event. For me to be able to do that would have to be, I'd have to be off the rails. Somebody would have to have violated somebody I love for me to do that. But that's, it's intense, isn't it? Yeah, I've always wanted to change the word from fasting to feasting. I'm just going to feast and eat everything I can eat and ask the Lord to work that way.
But does fasting only apply to food?
I don't think so. I think it's can be... Sure. I mean, if you're stopping what is normally happening in your life, and you're spending that time seeking the Lord without distraction. And I think fasting is a natural thing because we all need it. And so you're saying no to something I need and I depend on. And Lord, I'm going to depend on You during those moments, during that time. And so it's fascinating to see what the Lord is seeing in their life at that time. And So that, you know, obviously when the Lord sees that, he knows there's a problem. Because what they're approaching the Lord for, mostly out of ritual, this is what we're supposed to be doing, so they do it. And so that's good. But then on the other side, he's seeing their heart. That the fasting and their actions don't have any connection at all. And that's, as you look at that, how often can that happen? When I'm trying to get focus, sometimes the thoughts of crazy thoughts come into my head, and I'm like, I don't want to be thinking about that now. And so there's an active part of separating myself to be able to think clearly, to be able to focus on what God is saying and doing. So what did the Lord say would not happen with this type of fasting? What's not going to happen?
Your voice will not be heard.
You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Well, that's kind of the last thing that you want to hear when you're seeking the Lord to get an answer, right? Isn't that something that's never going to happen when your actions are doing that, when they're displaying character that's not in line? So many of you know Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And in verse 5, he points out the missing element in these people's lives. So let me just read Matthew 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in verse 5, this line is amazing. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? So can you fast apart from humility? Is that one of the keys to this?
I think that's the whole point of the passage. He's pointing to the people who are doing it wrongly. And he's saying, you're doing it out of selfishness and self-centeredness. And then he says, but what I want, and he paints a picture of selflessness and humility and giving.
Yeah, that's right. Should anybody know when you're fasting? Not according to Matthew 6 there. Do it to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father in heaven will reward you. And so was it obvious to others during right now with the nation? Did people know they were doing it? Was it public? Yes. Certainly one of the things when you're thinking about fasting, what is the purpose of it? What are my motivations for it? What am I asking the Lord to do? You're wanting God to do something. And it's so interesting when you think about why we pray and what we pray for. The Lord's will, He does hear us. And He is moved by our prayers. And it's hard to comprehend that, knowing He's sovereign. But somehow, He wants us to pray and ask. And so Mike saw this in one of the commentary. I thought it was very helpful. Should Christians fast today? And so in Scripture, you'll see it both in the Old and New Testaments. People sometimes abstain from food to seek God's favor. And you'll see that in all these passages. Mourn the dead, which is, I think it's the story of David and his little son. Commemorate some tragic time, and that's during when the nation was sent away. And then fasting as individuals. The one in Jonah is the whole nation repented and fasted after listening and actually believing what God was going to do. Jesus spoke about fasting. We just read that. The early church sometimes practiced it. You see it in Acts 13:3. And so, should we fast today? When and how? Do you guys, is it a regular part of your spiritual life in your relationship with the Lord? And I don't think it's a right or wrong answer. So these five things, this gentleman said, the Scripture does not command Christians to fast. However, Christians may sometimes choose to fast in order to focus more completely on the Lord in prayer and worship. Fasting is more than going without food. Fasting involves a humble heart, an attitude that results in holy living. And that's just from our passage this morning. And fasting does not guarantee God will answer our prayers the way we want. Rather, fasting helps us concentrate more fully on Him. Fasting does not make someone spiritually mature. We should not make fasting a test of spiritual maturity or think less of someone who chooses not to fast. Christians who fast should practice their fasting privately, not to impress others. And so much of our life with the Lord, for myself, is, Lord, what you see in my heart, I want it to be real. That what you see and what comes out of my mouth and the way I live, they're the same. And if you hear anything, that's the reality that you want to line up in your life. That the things that I say, where I spend my time, that when other people see my life, what is it equaling? So if they see me saying something, does it line up with what they know of me? And because the Lord is always, always knowing of every person, what they're doing, where they're at. And so then, you know, the Lord really changes this. So when I first read this, I'm like, well, this isn't fasting. And so in verse 6, he goes on, and it's like, in 6 and 7, he kind of explains something that I didn't think was fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice? How's that fasting? And to untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? These are all these eight things here. To share your food with the hungry. To provide the poor wanderers shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them. Not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. We all know who those people are. The flesh and blood people. The people we were born with or married to. I've said many times, when you stand up to get married, they should just have everybody just get up on that stage, because you're marrying every one of those people. You think it's just the other person. But you're marrying the in-laws, the aunts, the cousins, the for the rest of your days, until death do you part. So he's laying out a different. So my question was, I thought fasting was going without food, so when you feel hungry, you remember to pray. How do you tackle these eight things the Lord lays out as true fasting in the right spirit? So a couple weeks ago, I had lunch with Blake Kell, right over here off Sunrise. I pull in, I'm going to head that way. And there's a lady standing there on the corner. And she looked incredibly desperate at a little sign. And so I'm just like, Lord, of course it was, you know, right before I'm going to teach this. So you're like, what do I do? And whether right or wrong, I gave her money. A few days later, I was coming down Sunrise, and I looked over, and there she was, still doing it. And not that anything that's given is going to change any of that. But in my mind, these passages did go through my head. And I'm like, Lord, is this what it means? How do we do this? How many oppressed people do you have in your life? How many yokes do you know of that are on somebody that you want to see broken? And so what would that mean? What kind of yokes is he talking about here? Back then, it was probably slavery. Nations they had conquered, and now they're hauling lumber, getting water, building things. Just as they were when they were in Egypt. And yet God's view of that and how you treat those people is completely different. So how do we do that? You can share your food with the hungry. How often do we do that? What is the Lord expecting of us in that? How much of our time? How much of our effort? And what is next week Dan's going to be in Isaiah 61? That's what the Lord, first time he's up in the temple, synagogue, he's reciting from there. I have come to what? Set the oppressed free. Loose the chains. So how do we do this? I don't have a perfect answer for this. But if this is not on your mind, if you are not thinking about this at some level, actively pursuing this, praying, because literally I have to pray, Lord, if there is something that I need to see, and if I can respond, I want to do it. If it's in my capacity, now listen, I can steer my car wherever I want. And I can make that thing go around in areas that I don't see any of this. I don't see injustice. I can live in my little world and not do anything about it because I don't even see it. A few weeks ago, so I live in Folsom, there was a woman a block from my house sleeping on the street, young. Under 30. First time I think in my life, in Folsom, in my little old town Folsom area, that I'd ever seen it. Just sleeping on the street. And I drove right past her. Because I had to go to the store. When I came back, she was gone. Don't know how to respond to that. I don't know if I'm supposed to give, every time I see somebody, am I supposed to give them $20? Is that helping set the oppressed free? Am I supposed to go down and serve food in a soup kitchen on a regular basis? Is that setting the oppressed free? Am I supposed to be a part of programs that help people get rid of all the vices that could be a yoke around their neck? Am I supposed to do that? Is that what God is asking me to do? And I know everyone in here has wrestled with this. There was a short season a number of years ago when our kids were in college down south and we would drive back and forth. There was one time that we drove down to LA and I had like three or four people at a gas station when every stall was taken come up to me. I don't have any money. I got my kids in the car. I don't know what to do. It was like, what? And, you know, so what are you going to do? And she didn't go to anybody else. So I'm like, okay, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Well, it seemed pretty obvious, so I did. But am I really? And then we all, you know, become logical and, well, they should just go get a job. Why don't they just work? And listen, I have a lot more compassion for women standing there as I do some 30-year-old kid. And I'm playing all these games all the time when I see it.
I've got a crazy idea, and I keep threatening to do it and next time I will. So we were down visiting our daughter, Sarah, and same dilemma that you're facing. And I discussed it with Sarah, and I said, tell me about that gal in front of Target. She says, she's there all the time. That is her occupation. her military occupational specialty is begging. And my crazy idea, which I keep threatening to do and maybe will next time, is to carve out an hour, park your car, and just engage her in conversation and say, this is the craziest question ever, but if you'd answer me honestly, I'd appreciate it. Roughly how much do you get in the way of donations per hour? Yeah. And if she would tell me, I would say, here's the amount of money. I just want an hour. Talk to me. And bring the gospel to her. Because that might be one of the best investments I've made in my life.
Certainly could.
I'll tell you next time if I do it.
Well, there you go. In my head, I'm always busy. I got to go somewhere. I got to be somewhere. And I don't have time. And that's a sad commentary on my life. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, along that line, with the fasting, and just where we should give a thought, a lot of my career was in Pennsylvania, and it was in the cultural district, which is really strange. It's either the ultra-wealthy or the ultra-poor. And the people I dealt with were all the ones who were drug addicts and things like that, too, because it was in the psych hospital. They go together a lot of times. And the first time, just not thinking, I'm going to be a good Christian and that, one of them up and said, oh, I'm so hungry, I want. And I gave them money, and I found them in with me later, drunk. Mm-hmm. And he said, you should have known better. And I said, God, what is better? So the next time, and from then on, when they'd say they're hungry, I'm like, here's where I'm going for lunch. Come on in with me, I'll get you something too. Which gave me a chance to sit down with them, talk to them too, give them the food if they really wanted it. Probably 80% walked away, but the 20 that didn't. It was a meaningful time, and I thought it was more what God wanted from me.
So this week I had lunch with a friend who's a fire captain, and he is in an area where there is an incredible amount of homelessness and drug use. And he's very jaded. He doesn't see any of those people that he deals with on a daily basis wanting or ever even thinking about changing. And it's hard. It's hard to hear that. And of course, it's this week. And so I'm sitting here, how do you? And we talked about it. How do you wrestle? And he goes, I wrestle with it all the time. And how do you help people that you see in a moment? In a moment. Right? You're driving by. You see something. You see somebody and you walk into the store. How do you help them in that moment? And does your moment matter to God? To these people? And I don't know how to make sense of it sometimes. Yet the God, obviously, the God that we believe in, sees everything. Just as we see seen in these passages so far, man, does he know their heart? Does he see what they're doing and the game they're playing? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so it follows up after 6 and 7 when he lists out those things of what he expects from what I would say a heart of fasting. So can you ask the Lord for and plead with him and stop eating because you're so consumed with him answering you about someone or something or a decision, and then live not like this? And the Lord says, no. You can't. And so in 8 through 12, there's an even longer list. It's amazing what the Lord will do to bless you when your love for the Lord is poured out towards seeking justice and mercy for the poor and oppressed. And I love this line. I actually met Roy Zook. It's very humiliating. I asked him a question. He looked at me like I was crazy. When someone shared with one in need, it was a reminder that everything he owned belonged to the Lord. All the things that you think you own. And so when you're reading this list of what he expects, my thought was, as Andy's been going through Proverbs, are these like Proverbs principles? instead of promises? Are these promises? Let's look at this. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Who has not prayed for healing? For somebody you love or know? You have. I know you have. Every one of us in this room has. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then when you call, the Lord will answer you. When you cry for help, he will say, "Here am I." Who doesn't want that? Can you imagine that? To actually hear him would be incredible. All of these are a result of obedience. He sees a different heart in you. So that when the person who is fasting and then smacking his employee, and then the person who is fasting and yet seeking God's will for somebody else, wanting to see oppression, all these things gone from somebody else's life, those are two different things. One person is seeking what they want for themselves. One person is humbly seeking God and remembering their neighbor. Those are contrasted people. And it's interesting, the Lord does this often in Scripture. The rest of the blessings are conditioned with if-then statements. And in this case, the ifs are doing away with the yoke of oppression, stop pointing your finger, and talking maliciously. If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, these are sins of commission. They are sins that we go out and do against the Lord and against others. How many times have you pointed your finger and talked maliciously? Any volunteers?
When you're
anyone?
Pointing your finger, you got three pointing right back at you, and there's some telling God we're the problem. We are the problem.
How many times have we done that? And what is God's response when he sees that? All of these things are, if you're doing this, this isn't going to happen. If you're doing this, then this will happen. And it's interesting. So the blessings continue with a life characterized by being right with God. And I love this. It says it's an enlightened life. Love that. Your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. So there's that whole idea of what people see of you. When you're around somebody, you feel something. Right? It's either warm and engaging, like this person cares for me, or somebody is hopeful and excited and fun. Right? When you're around that type of person, I want to be with that person. Or what kind of life are you giving off? And he's saying if you're after these things, you're going to have a different life. And the light you give off will be real. I love this. It's a guided life. The Lord will guide you always. These are incredible promises from living and seeking to live an obedient life that has no hypocrisy. As we all know, most people don't come to church because they know a Christian. And their life's a joke. And that's why the church isn't packed to the gills. Because most people that don't believe in Jesus can't stand the people that they know are believers. Hypocrisy. You're saying one thing and doing another. Claiming to know a holy God and you're living an unholy life. Can't happen. I love this. It's a satisfied life. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. Sometimes you read this and is this all true? Does the Lord do this when your heart is after Him and others? When you're asking God to put people in your path that might ruin your agenda for the day. This is the challenge for me. I just go from one thing to the next, and if something gets in the way, it's a distraction. Because I'm so busy. I'm such a busy person. It's awful. I love this. Is it a fragrant life? Is your life fragrant? What does it smell like? Think of that. When people are around you, what does Scripture say? The aroma of Christ. Are they smelling that? Are they smelling something different? You have to think that through and ask the Lord to reveal that. And then let other people, you know, sometimes you hear things you don't want to hear when you're listening on conversations that people don't know they're being heard. It's interesting. Is it a freshly sustained life? Think of that. These people will be known if they're seeking these things. They'll be rebuilding things that were broken, repairing old foundations. They'll be helping people rise. Are you doing that? Is your life about that? It's interesting. God will sustain you, provide for you, use you when your heart is after these things. Is it a productive, healing life? Love that. You'll be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. It's wonderful. So my question after listening to that beautiful list of what will happen in obedience, does obedience come with blessings from the Lord? If you're obedient, does He bless your life? And what does that look like? Do we really believe these blessing lines? Are they as true as what happens when you're not? That other list is incredible. The things they were doing was horrible, and we can all go, oh, that's horrible, sinful. And the Lord promises when your life is about this, this is what's going to happen. When you do something good, is there a blessing that comes from it? When you obey God and do what His Word says, is there a blessing? We're all thinking yes, but nobody wants to say it out loud.
I'll say it out loud. I just don't care, Lord. My answer is yes and no. Mm-hmm. When I make a decision to act in obedience, I don't always get the blessing I might hope for. Mm-hmm. I'm told to reconcile to my brother. If I go to my brother and say, I was wrong, he might say, yeah, you were, you fool. Mm-hmm. Okay. But the blessing that comes for me in that is, okay, I didn't get a nice warm fuzzy, but I got the blessing of obedience.
Mm-hmm. Somebody have their hand up.
The ultimate blessing is we know we have salvation when we're obedient. Mm-hmm. But that blessing currently today as we are here in this life might not look or even be similar to what we're praying for. Mm-hmm. I knew a young man that was fully devoted to the Lord and passed away with cancer, a very severe illness that debilitated him completely until he died. And I know him, I knew him personally, very close relationship, but he still praised God till the very end, to the last day.
Yeah.
So we don't always see the blessing the way we pray it.
That's right. It's trusting God and not thinking about what will happen, but watching what God does. So if you're doing something, then you're falling into the same trap that the nation was. I'm going to do this. And that's our flesh. Wanting to have an exchange all the time. I do this, he'll do this. I work, somebody pays me. That's hard in our culture not to feel that or then put that on the Lord. You trust God for his whatever God is going to do, and it's going to be different than what you think.
You think about what the way Jesus described it, the sheep and the goats. The sheep didn't do stuff for transactional results. I don't think they were looking for blessings. They were doing things because they just become more like Jesus. And so they weren't really looking for blessings. And back when Jesus said, you did all this other... I don't remember specifics. So they weren't really looking for blessings. They were being blessed.
That's right. And sometimes blessings don't come, and often don't come when you want them to come. It takes time to see what God is doing in your life. So a couple months ago in June, I was back at our board meeting at Denver Seminary, and we had this man come into the... He's actually a professor for us. Comes in his wheelchair with his dad. He's 35 years old. He has his two PhDs at this point and teaches in our Korean studies program. And he was in a snowboarding accident when he was 18 years old. And he lost all of his ability. Basically, from here up, he can do this. And he has a tiny bit of hand movement. And it's taken, and he tried to take his life. He was so depressed. It's you could just think through what that would be like. He didn't know the Lord. Came to know the Lord. And what God has done through his suffering and to where he is now, the blessing, he's really feeling the blessing now. The guy's in constant pain. As he's talking to us, he had to lean his chair down for 20 seconds and come back up so he could continue to breathe. And he's talking about the joy of the Lord and how God is using him. I'm just like, oh, you walk away and you just go, man, I am a loser. My life is nothing like that. And God has used him. But he has persistently clung to the Lord during, I don't know if I've seen somebody suffering like that, just like right in front of my face, where they can't, and they're in pain. Sometimes people with immobility, they can't do anything, but to live in constant pain, and yet praise the Lord, and trust him, and how much his heart is after other people who are like him suffering. He lived out this passage. It was pretty incredible. I'm just like, Lord, if he can do that in his position, in his suffering, but he was asking the Lord, and he's always asking, Lord, how can I be a blessing to those who are suffering? And so parts of me, I don't even know if I want to pray that. I want to pray that. But man, it was very compelling. And he loves the Lord. And the joy he gets from seeing people connect and know God's word. It's amazing. But it's taken 17 years for him to go through that hell, suffering, laying in a bed for months in a hospital. Oh, my goodness. And yet now, it's a long time. And my timeline for what I'm thinking with God isn't that. Often. Never. I want to do something, and I want a response. I want to pray something, and I want to know something. Now. And that's not the way the Lord works. And we're just going to touch on this briefly because Danny's going to talk a little bit more about the Sabbath. But he, in 13 and 14, it changes. And he starts talking about the Sabbath and what he sees. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and you're from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Very convicting. How many of you keep a Sabbath day? And these passages, we don't have time, but if you read these passages, you'll see that it's, from our perspective, on this side of the cross, we don't have to do that. We don't have to keep a Sabbath day. One day is holy to one person, one day is not. Yet it's the Sabbath is really a heart attitude. And I love this quote from John Walworth. By following the rules of the Sabbath, a person acknowledged the importance of worshiping God and showed that he depended on God to bless him materially for that time he took off from work. By putting God first and not seeking to do as he wished, a person would have joy, not only in spiritual salvation, but also in prosperity. All this was certain because the Lord has spoken. Times of rest, times of stopping your pace. It is the hardest thing for me to sit still. I've always got to be doing something to rest. Sabbath is about resting and remembering. And then trusting God. As you remember, listen, a Sabbath for me is remembering all the good. Who the Lord is, what he's done in my life, and recalling it. And remembering it. And resting. And trusting him. That he's going to provide all that I need. And he will. He will. If you're trusting him. And as we've seen, what is the Lord seeing? He sees your heart in this issue. He knows exactly. There's no hiding. Have we seen that in Isaiah? It's amazing. There's no hiding. He knows exactly where you're at, what you're thinking, and the why behind everything. He knows why you do what you do. All the time. And so how do we live in this? How do we do this? How do we live before him where we want him to see the honest me? Do you want that? Do you want him to see the honest you? Who you really are? He knows anyway. But are you willing to invite that? Invite the Lord to see the real you? That's where this starts. You're going to ask him to do that in your life. It's a risky prayer. And nobody... It's hard. Because you know he's going to... You don't ever pray for humility. No one wants to pray for that because we know what happens. But we want that. We want to stay in the right spot before God and live in this honest space where we're seeking him and seeking others and we're being obedient to his word. Because ultimately, his blessing is going to be perfect in its time in your life if you'll trust him. In his time, not our own. And that's the Sabbath remember part where you're just like, okay, Lord, I've seen how you've worked and I'm going to trust you. All right, guys, thank you so much. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your timing, Lord, is perfect, and I thank you for that. Help me to trust it, even when I don't like it. And so thank you for your word and for what you've used. Lord, how you used Isaiah to speak these truths that were hard to hear. And, yeah, Lord, it's amazing how your word still speaks and still convicts us of where we're at. Help us to acknowledge you, Lord, all the time. Lord, I pray for myself and those here, Lord, that we would live in an honest way before you. where we constantly recognize who you are, and we're asking you, Lord, to work in our lives, to be a blessing, to free the oppressed, Lord, to help people take yokes off of their necks, Lord, to remove the burden so they can see you and know you. So, Lord, we're just praying that. Use us this week to do that. Whatever it takes, help us to trust you in every possible way. Lord, we love you, and we just give you this day in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.